But anyway, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. It's good to be going through the Word of God. We've been going one psalm at a time, and we're going to try to cover all of Psalm 6 tonight. And to kind of get the gist of what's happening, it really needs to all happen in one night. So I'm going to try to not go into too much detail. There is verse 5 is something that I really could spend a long time on, and spend most, not most, but I could spend 15, 20 minutes just on verse 5. But I'm going to try not to do that, and maybe we'll come back to verse 5. And I've kind of been in decision on what I was going to do, whether to go through like the first 20 psalms and then just stop there and go to another book and then come back and do like Psalm 21 through Psalm 40 and just do it, take psalms off. Or I thought about just going through all the messianic psalms. That way you're kind of in a theme. But I don't know. Right now it feels good to just be going just chapter by chapter here, or psalm by psalm. So let's go to Psalm chapter 6, and we're going to read all 10 verses tonight. And this is a psalm of David. All these first psalms are all psalms of David. And so here's David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. We're going to talk about that saying, that phrase. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And then here's the verse that we could spend a while on. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Notice the change in mood. Up until now, he's been very discouraged and very sad. And then all of a sudden, verse 8, this is, David paints a little bit of a picture here. He gives one side of a story, and then verses 8, 9, and 10 is the other side of the story. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So we're going to go into this. Let's pray again. God, we're so thankful for your word. And we know that your word has instruction for us, and life for us, and strength for us, Lord. And we pray that our understanding be opened, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. This psalm has been labeled by many as one of the, and I'm going to mispronounce this word, penitential psalms. You know, penitential meaning like as in repentance, where David has done something wrong and now he's having to suffer the consequences for his wrong. And there's Psalm 6, this psalm is a penitential psalm, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, one that's very familiar to almost all of us, Psalm 51, where, you know, create in me a clean heart, Restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That is Psalm 51. Then there's also Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. And so this is, I'll get into that penitential thing here in a second, but David's conscience in this psalm, it's obvious, he's uneasy. And in this first verse, he is appealing to grace to temper the discipline that he really, really, really deserves. And I don't know if you have been there and been through this, but I can remember when I was a kid and I would do something wrong, my mom would get me. But if I did something really wrong, my mom would say, you just wait till your dad gets home. Has anybody ever had that? Okay, yeah. Bill lifted his hand real high. And you just walk around. I would just walk around all day, just worried to death about, man, when my dad gets home, there's no telling what's going to happen. I'll be hurting so bad, I won't even be able to go to school tomorrow, you know. And then I would hear he had an old Chevy, beat up Chevy truck, hear it drive up in the driveway, and I go, here we go. And then my mom would meet my dad out in the laundry room, and I could hear them talking in voices, and then dad would come in. And he would say, Timmy. And I'm thinking, oh man, here we go. And I cannot tell you the relief that, I don't know if my dad had a soft heart for me. When I was a little kid, I had asthma really bad. I don't know what it was. But he, son, we need to talk. And I could tell by the tone of his voice, oh goodness, this is going to be one of those talking ones, not one of those whipping, you know, get your seat in, spanked really hard. And that's kind of what David's going here in verse 1. His conscience is uneasy. And he knows that things that are befalling him are due to things that he has done. And so he starts off saying, oh Lord, rebuke me not. Please, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't discipline me in your wrath. He's not asking to not be disciplined. He's not asking. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 3, in Proverbs 3, I don't know why I said Psalm 3. Proverbs 3, it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights. So David's not asking God not to discipline him. He's just saying, God, please don't discipline me in your anger or in your wrath. And again, I can relate to that real good, because there was a lot of times that Timmy Wiggins was not the boy that he needed to be. And I had a dad, a loving dad, that was able to discipline me, but not do it in anger or in wrath. But yet the lesson got taught. The lesson got put across. In those times, I almost learned more from my dad than the times that I did get a whipping. And I'm not saying that whippings are bad. I'm just saying those times I really learned from my dad. But that's kind of what's going on in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. And my bones are troubled. I spent quite a bit of time on this verse just trying to figure out, what is bones being troubled? What does this mean? And this is one of these, in my opinion, it's an ancient, from what I gather, it's like an ancient cliche or colloquialism. You know, every language has these colloquialisms. If you say, in English, if you say, get off my back, we all know what that means, right? It means leave me alone. Get off my back. Don't bother me. But if you translate that word for word into another language, it just doesn't make sense, okay? They don't understand, okay? In English, kicking the bucket. He died. He kicked the bucket, okay? That if you say that in another language, it absolutely makes no sense. And so in the ancient Hebrew culture, he said, my bones are troubled. And you say, well, okay, well, what does this mean? And this is what I gather. And I've read quite a bit about this week. But I, making a bit of my own suppositions here, is that let's just think the fleshly body. Let's don't think the spiritual man. Let's just think the flesh and blood, Tim Wiggins here, okay? We've got skin, and then after skin, we've got flesh and blood, and then the very inner core is what? Our skeletal system, our bones. And so your bones, not from a spiritual standpoint, but from a fleshly standpoint, your bones are your innermost part of your body. And so when David was saying, my bones are troubled, I think what he was saying was, I'm shaken all the way down to my core. This isn't something that's a light thing. This isn't something that is a surface thing. This is something that has me shook all the way down to my bones. And this word troubled here, if you look at different translations, in fact, Bill, if you can get that in the NET, Bill got both of these up on the screen, and let me grab my pointer here. The way the NET, most translations say, my bones are troubled. My bones are distressed. The NET says, my bones are shaking, okay? And interestingly enough, if you look at this word in the Hebrew, and I'm just going to read one Hebrew lexicon here. I've got several I could read from, but this one here is, it can mean to be in terror, to be worried. But the primary meaning is to tremble, to shake. And so what David could have maybe been saying here, I don't know, is, Lord, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are shaking. Lord, I am shook to my inner core. And listen, all of us have been through this. If you have, you know, do you remember that time that Jacob came to present himself before Pharaoh? Remember he found out that his son Joseph was alive? Does anybody remember what did Jacob say when he came to Pharaoh? Does anybody remember? That's it almost exactly, Carl. He says, he walks up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's sitting there on the throne, walks in the throne room, and this is a big moment because Pharaoh looks at Joseph as being the savior of Egypt, and now here's his dad walking in. And so Pharaoh, you know, here's this moment, and Jacob just goes to Pharaoh and just says, Pharaoh, few and full of trouble have been the days of my pilgrimage. In other words, I've just had one problem after another. And so listen, to live on this earth is to endure hardness and difficulty, to endure sorrow, to endure stress and worry, to where you go to sleep and you wake up and then your mind is racing because you've got a crisis in your life. And that's kind of what David is saying here. He says, Lord, I'm languishing. He says, God, I'm languishing. My bones are shaken. I am down. I'm troubled all the way down to the very core of me. And then he says this in verse 3. He says, my soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And the way some translations translate this is, Lord, how long before you do something of this? And I think that's what David means. And that's verse 3, if you've got verse 3 there in Psalm 6. But he says, my soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? How long before you do something about this? And I will say this, sometimes, do you have verse 3 in my notes, Bill? Are they there or no? I'm sorry, I better clean these glasses better. you're doing great. You're doing wonderful. I will say, I think we've all been through this, is that you're praying, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening. And a lot of times, the mistaken idea that I had was, if I pray long enough about this and hard enough about this, then there's a greater likelihood that I'm going to get my answer. And I'm not saying don't pray long and don't pray hard. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But at the same time, what I have learned to do that's brought me a lot of peace, and this is just for Tim Wiggins, but when I have a very, very, very serious request, where, I mean, it's grieving me, it's I'm stressed about it, I'm worried about it, just like David said here, I'm languishing, you know, my bones are shaking, I have learned, take it to the Lord, present it to the Lord, pray about it, and pray about it hard. But then just have faith and just back away and say, God, now it's in your hands. I've delivered this burden to you. It is in your hands. God, you're sovereign. You might take care of this in a moment, or it might be a week from now, a month from now, or a year from now, or it may not ever really seem to happen. But God, that's your sovereign choice, and that's your sovereign decision. Rather than the way that I used to think things, well, if I pray about this, you know, long enough and hard enough, you know, I just obligate God. And that completely takes away his sovereignty, folks. So I have a need, I take it to God, and I pray about it, and I pray about it hard, but then I've delivered it over to him, and then the next day I'll pray about it again, and I'll pray about it daily. But as far as really just, well, if I can spend an hour and a half praying about this every day, God somehow, and I'm not saying don't do that, but I know there's been times that, and maybe has anybody ever had this, there's been times that I've prayed about something, and I pray about it and pray about it for so long that then when I get done praying, it's all I can think about it. And it's almost like I'm upset. Now I'm really feeling it, the burden of it on me, rather than just pray it and leave it with God and just say, okay, it's in God's hands now. Anyway, let's go to verse 4. Here's another thing that David says. He says, turn, O Lord. Remember, verse 1, he was repenting. It almost seems like David's in a jam because of something he did wrong. And if you look at verse, and that's why this is called a penitent psalm, because he's repenting. Verse 1, obviously, he's repenting. Verse 4, he says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Notice, David, please remember this. Please notice, David is not asking for deliverance because he deserves it. None of us deserve deliverance. None of us do. If Kristen, you're a very faithful member of this church, I don't see I'll just tell them for everybody, I don't see much fault in you, okay? In my eyes, you're a good Christian woman. But if your whole world evaporated tomorrow, there's no way you could say, well, I don't deserve this. We all deserve. We need to be thankful that we don't get what we deserve. And David here says, deliver my life, save me, not because of, Lord, I did this, I've done this, and I've spent all these years worshiping you and serving you. No, he just says, do it not for my sake, but for the sake of your faithfulness, your steadfast love. God, I probably don't deserve to be delivered. But God, would you deliver me not because of me, deliver me because of your steadfast love. And I heard Sister Wiggins, do you remember R.C. Sproul? He's passed away now. He made a statement that really stuck with me. And somebody asked him the question once. They said, Dr. Sproul, what do you do when bad things happen to good people? What do you do when bad things happen to good people? And I even saw a book by that name once about when bad things happen to good people. And R.C. Sproul said it so well. He goes, as far as I can remember, that's only happened to one guy, and he volunteered. When bad things happen to good people, there was really only truly one that was good. And he volunteered for the bad thing to happen. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, verse number 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? And I would like to go into this verse, but I'm maybe we'll reserve verse 5 for next week. And I can go into that and talk about it for a little while before we go into the next song. So let me just, let me leave it. I will say with this is that he talks about death and then he talks about Sheol. Sheol in the ancient Hebrew language sometimes was used, and this happened even in the Bible. Sometimes it just meant the grave. Other times Sheol meant the realm of the dead. In other words, where the dead go after they die. Okay? And I believe that in this context, Sheol is talking just about the grave. David is talking just nothing more than just, there's that tombstone, and I know if you dig down, there's going to be a casket there. And that's, you know, I believe that is what he is saying here, that in death, there's no remembrance of you in Sheol, who will give you praise? And there is a fairly deep theological question there about some things that I don't want to, it would take me 20 minutes to get into it, and we wouldn't finish tonight. So let me just go on, and I'll come back to that. Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. David's saying, I'm even getting tired of listening to myself cry. And he says, every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. In other words, I'm going to say the one thing about this. It doesn't sound like this is a problem that was just a one-night problem. This is something that had gone on for a while. Because he says, every night I flood my bed with tears. Every night I drench my couch with weeping. In other words, this was not a one-night thing. And you know, one verse that I think gets taken out of its context, and I don't want to get into a fist fight here with anybody tonight, but one verse that when you read a verse, you need to take that verse, let the whole testimony of Scripture speak. And not just grab one verse and say, okay, this is it. That's like, for example, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is one of the most misused verses ever. In fact, there's even a guy on the internet that has a t-shirt that quotes that, and it says the most misused verse in the, I can't remember what the t-shirt says. I can misquote the verse. I can misquote the scripture by the strength that I have in Christ. And it's something like that. Anyway, a verse that we use, that we've used a lot, and when I say we, I mean preachers, because it's a verse that gets everybody, you know, excited and shouting, is they say, listen to Pastor here tonight. Listen, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to tell you something. You really need to take that verse in its context and also let the whole testimony of Scripture speak. Because if you have the idea that you may be sad, but if I can just get through this night and get to sleep in the morning, I'm going to wake up and this joy comes in the morning and this is going to all be gone. Because I'm looking at some people here today, this evening, that I know you have been through sorrows that did not go away in them. Am I right? And so David has been going through this for a while. And he says, every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. And then to me, what is so encouraging is David has spent seven verses pouring out his, verse one was his repentance. And then verses two through verse seven is just he's pouring out his lament. He's talking about, I'm shook to my bones, the very inner core of my being. I flood my bed with tears. My soul is greatly troubled. How long, O Lord? And he does that. And then in verse number 8, 9, and 10, you will notice like a line drawn in the sand. Now here's the rest of the story. Now here is the other side of the story. You have spent the first seven verses hearing his lament. And then in verse 8, if I was going to title these next three verses, I would call them, The Lord Has Heard. Because listen to this, verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weep. He said, I drench my bed with tears. In verse 8, he says, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. And the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. And notice how David poured out his lament, but he ended it with the resolution of saying, I have cried, I have wept, but the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. I've cried out and pled to God, and he has heard my plea. And my God has accepted my prayer. And interesting, and to me, I just love the way that David ended that. And as a side note, not to go off into a rabbit trail here, just one verse, so it won't be much of a rabbit trail. Some scholars believe it or not, that Jesus was quoting David. And don't go to the verse yet, Bill. Matthew chapter 7. Some scholars believe that Jesus was actually quoting David. Psalm 6, here in David. Because remember, if you look, and you've still got, let me find the place here on the, where am I looking at? The very beginning of the verse. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And if you'll remember, Jesus says, in that day, many shall come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many great things in your name? And he said, I shall say unto you, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew. Okay? That's, in fact, go ahead and give me Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. They said, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we done many great miracles? And verse 23, he says, then I, this is Jesus talking, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, or as the King James says, iniquity. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you can jump back to verse number 8 there, Bill, on depart from me, all you workers of evil. You notice how it's almost word for word. And many scholars think that Jesus might have been making a reference, or actually a direct quote, of the sixth psalm of David. And which would again make this psalm, if it was important enough for Jesus to quote it, then bless God, it's important enough for us to talk about it tonight. Okay? And the thing about this that's cool is those words are the words of a sovereign. Those words are the words of somebody that has authority. I'm going to give you my speculation, and no, I have no proof for this. This is just purely my speculation. David, I think, might have been already been king when whatever situation happened that provoked this psalm, where he was, you know, suffering because he had done some things that he shouldn't have done. And he had enemies that were after him. And you notice when Jesus used this in Matthew, he says, in those days, I will say to you, and he's predicting the final judgment when he acts as the king and as the sovereign. In this psalm, David is applying it to himself, saying, depart from me, speaking to his enemies, depart from me, all you workers of evil. In other words, David, this is my opinion, David, remember that time when he ran from Absalom out in the wilderness? Maybe this was one of those psalms that he wrote about that time. I don't know. Because it's almost as though he's saying, when he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Who could say that? In those days, who was the only person that could say that in Israel? Could the high priest say that? No. Who's the only person that could say it? Had the authority to say it? What, Eunice? So when David said, depart from me, all you workers of evil, he would be saying that as king. That could be a way of him saying, okay, I might be out here hunkered down. I might be hiding in a cave. I might not be sitting on my throne right now. And you might not recognize me as king. But God has heard my prayer. God has heard my cries. And there's going to come a day that I will be sitting back on in Jerusalem. And I will have the authority to tell you, depart from. And can you see how that was a very much quite a statement of faith on David's part? And again, this is my speculation. And the takeaway that I want to say about this chapter is that David has taught me how to deal with discouragement, how to deal when things happen to you. And again, we all go through it. We all go through times of storms and discouragement, whether it be family situations, whether it be you go to the doctor and you get a bad report. We all go through this stuff. But you notice how David poured out his lament and then ended on this positive note saying, God has heard me. And I want to end this tonight with one last reading that's not even in Psalms and actually doesn't really have anything directly to do with the sixth psalm. But do you remember there was a time when David was fighting the Amalekites? And he was out fighting them. And his men were with him, his soldiers were with him, and they were fighting him and they were defeating him. And then they were coming back to their city, and they saw from the distance, they saw the smoke arising up. And they got into the city. The city was thrashed, and all their wives, and I even think their children, had been taken by the Amalekites. Do y'all remember that story? And, okay, in the psalm where David said, I soak my couch with tears. Well, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to read verse 6. But let's read verse 3 and 4. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. And their wives and sons and daughters were all taken captive. Then David, this is the part in verse 4. This wrenches my heart every time I have not had this happen very many times in my life. It says, David and the people were with him, raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength. They cried until physically, their sorrow was so deep, they cried until they just physically couldn't cry anymore. There were no more tears. The sorrow had not gone away, but there were no more tears. They just couldn't cry anymore. And it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So here are these. He's their leader. These are the people that are under his leadership charge. And he's doing the best he can. And guess what? They want to stone him. And it says, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. Or as the King James says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David has taught me, the character of David has taught me a lot of how to handle discouragement. And David there were times in his life that he went through extremely discouraging circumstances. This is one of them. And here he's got his soldiers talking about stoning him to death. But rather than just go into despair and totally break down, he encourages himself in the Lord. And they go back, they defeat the Amalekites, and they get every one of their wives back, every one of their sons back, every one of their daughters back. And they bring everybody back. And it all ends because God was faithful. And in this sixth psalm, that is kind of what David does. David spends 7 verses pouring out his lament. But then verse 8, 9, and 10, okay, I've poured it out. Now it's time to encourage myself in the Lord. I've put it at his feet. I've taken the burden of my heart. I've delivered it, and I've laid it at his feet. Now, the load's off my shoulders. I'm ready to encourage myself in the Lord. I'm ready to strengthen myself in God. David has taught me a lot on that. The character David has taught me. And that's all I have to say tonight. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Sister Kristen.
Yeah, I was, when you were talking about the commentaries on that section where the bones were shaking.
Right, yeah.
So I kind of looked it up. And in the King James, it says, my bones are vexed. So I looked that up, and one of the commentary guys said that, you know, bones are also known as our foundation.
Okay, yeah.
So if you were to substitute foundation for bones and shaking for vex, it's basically, you know, my foundation was shaking, or I was shaken to my foundation.
And that's exactly what I was, very good, yes.
Yeah, so I just...
No.
And I didn't think about Ziklag.
It was Ziklag. You're right. That's the name Ziklag.
Whenever I think of the times in David's life where he was lowest, Ziklag is one. And then, of course, when his child by Bathsheba died, and then also when he was fleeing from Absalom, those are the three lowest points that seem to me in his life. And so I'm trying, when I look at these kinds of psalms, I go, well, which which time of distress was he in, but it's really interesting because you see that turning point in this psalm, and it did say, you know, he encouraged himself in the Lord. So maybe this was the pivot.
Maybe this could be the pivot. Yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. No, very true. Very, very true. Anybody else? Okay. Well, but no, Kristen, I agree with you. That is, it's interesting to read some of the stories about David's life, and then you read these Psalms, and you can say, oh, man. Remember they said about, this is a carnal way to end this, okay? Very carnal way to end this, but most of you are not old enough. Maybe Brian, maybe Lloyd. Most of y'all aren't old enough to remember Hank Williams. You remember Hank Williams Jr. But Hank Williams, I think he probably died before I was ever born, or else I was very young. He's the one that wrote, I Saw the Light. I saw the light, I saw the light. He never went to church, didn't anything. He went to a tent revival meeting one night and stood outside the tent and was listening to the preaching. And people were, you know, really jubilant. And he got inspiration and he wrote that song, I Saw the Light. He wrote it in like 10 minutes. And, but he wrote, you know, these heartbreaking songs and these heavy drinking songs, you know, and, you know, the whiskey this and, you know, the whiskey's not helping and all this stuff. And I heard somebody say once, the saddest part about it was that he actually lived. The songs he wrote was really what he wasn't just writing about some fictional event. This was what really went on in his life. And that's why Hank Williams died at a very young age of alcohol poisoning, because he drank too much alcohol, went to sleep, and his heart stopped. He never woke. And David, like I said, this is a very carnal way to end this, but David kind of did that. David, you read these psalms that David wrote and you say, oh, wow, he lived these things. I mean, he wasn't writing about some abstract event. This was stuff that happened in his life and he's writing about it. And it's kind of neat to go through the stories of David's life and then read these psalms. But anyway, let's all stand.
Pastor, I have a prayer request.
Yes, yes.
My boss, he's originally from Hawaii. And right now, Maui is basically on fire. And
is it Maui or Kauai? I thought it was Kauai.
Maui.
It's Maui.
Is it Maui? Okay.
It's, yeah, and he was pretty upset today. His parents live in that area, and they've been evacuated. And he said all of the downtown shops that when I was a kid, I wandered around and went to, they're gone. He said,
oh, man.
The 200-year-old tule tree is gone. He said, we used to just swing off of that tree and play on it when we were kids. All the houses below my parents and around my parents is gone. Their house and about a few others are still standing. And I thought about that when he told me that later this afternoon. I just kind of checked up. But during the day, I prayed, God, just put your hand of protection around,
yes,
around the house of his parents. I guess I should pray for more houses. But anyway,
right,
you know, it's just
really
decimating that whole area. And they can't, part of the problem is there's so many winds because there's hurricane winds in the area and they can't get helicopters in the air to drop chemicals or water because they can't fly in those winds. And the winds are just circling around and blowing every which way. And so it's just it's really serious over there.
No.
So, it's a pretty big disaster.
Our oldest son, as y'all know, lives on the Big Island, which would be Kona, I guess. And here about a year ago, they had some volcanoes that started erupting. And you could see it, but the ones that happened a year ago, he sent us photos, I mean, from his house. You could just look over and you could just see the orange stuff. And, you know, this is much worse, though, than that. That eruption that happened on Kona a year ago, people weren't losing their homes. People weren't, you know, getting, you know,
their livelihood and stuff just wiped out.
It didn't even sound like they had time to grab things from the house when the evacuation order came.
That is so sad.
Out of the house and the order came and they just didn't pull
them. Just had to run. Wow.
People were running and jumping in the ocean to get away from it.
Wow.
So
wow.
Those people.
Let's as we're dismissed in prayer, let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to come here and to study your word tonight and just let your word speak to us. And Father, we ask that you would show mercy to those people on the Hawaiian Islands that are going through this tragedy right now. God, show them mercy. Let your hand of protection be upon them, Lord. We pray specifically for the family of Kristen's boss, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we're reaching out to you, God, asking you, Lord, touch that family, Lord. Let your hand be upon them. And Lord, let your hand be upon all those families affected by that, Lord. Please show mercy. Have mercy, God. Oh, help us, Lord. In times like this, we're helpless without you, God. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.